probably need to get on the phone and find out where everybody is. You know, I tell people that if you like what's going on here, go tell somebody and encourage them to come. If you don't like what's going on, be quiet. Don't say anything about it. We've a few more nights in this series of gospel studies, and hopefully we'll be able to, in some kind of way, glorify and praise our Lord. And try to, you know, Sue and I stopped by a little store on our way to the Littmer's tonight. Got to talk to the little sales clerk there, invited her. She was excited about what was going on here. She said, "I'm sorry, I don't get off till 9. She said, "I may come another night." And so that's what we can do. That's all we can do is just reach out and try to encourage people to come and see what it is that we're doing. You know, I tell people, and this is absolutely the truth. You know, one of the things that we need to really do in local congregations is get excited about what it is we're about. Zeal is something that begets zeal. And I mean, there's just no question about it. If you get excited about something, other people are going to get excited about it too. I tell local congregations, what you need to do is you need to get on fire for the Lord. And if you'll do that, people will come just watch you burn. And that's just a good thing. I mean, we get excited for the Lord, and that's going to be something that is infectious. But we need to get into our study this evening, and to do that, I want to remind you of some very exciting words of wisdom that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Now, there are several things that are said in the book of Ecclesiastes that are goads and nails, as we mentioned the other evening, that tend to prod us in the direction that we ought to go, or tend to hold things together as nails do, or as prods may do, or goads. And one of the things that Solomon has to say, and like I say, I think it is very, very profound. He said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, you know, this is something that I tell people what he says in chapter 7 and verse 2 is something that we want to argue with and say, well, you know, I don't believe that. That it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. But that's what Solomon says that we ought to do. And when it comes to this passage here, when it comes to what Solomon says here, don't be pining for the good old days. He said if that's all you do, you spend all of your time thinking how great things used to be. If you just think about the former day, oh, weren't these so much better than what we have today? Wasn't it better back in the day? He said this is not a wise thing to do. As a matter of fact, it's very unwise. But I want to tell you, that is precisely what a lot of people are doing now. We're pining for, we're thinking about the good old days. Ah, just think how nostalgic we get sometimes in thinking about these good old days, you know. Ah, life was so much better then. Now, life was so much simpler then. Why? We didn't have to lock our doors back then. Why, everything was, you know, so black and white. Why, we could tell the good guys, they always wore white hats, and the bad guys, why, they always wore black hats. It was just and in our mind, we think it was just a panacea back at that time. Now, how many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I would be willing to say, those of you, if you've got any age on you at all, you have at one time or another, you've longed for those good old days. What good old days are we talking about here? What good old days? Let's think back now. The good old days. I'm thinking about these good old days. Back when things were great, when it was just a wonderful time back then, when it was just fantastic. We didn't have the problems then that we've got now. What days are we thinking about? Let's go back. Well, how about, ladies, how about the 1980s? How about going back then? Would you like to have that hairstyle again? Oh, these are the good old days, you know, we think about. Well, let's go back a little farther. Now, we don't go back to the 80s. Maybe we'll think about the 60s. Maybe we'll go back, you know, when I came of age in the 60s. Why, you know, during the hippie boom. You know, I want to go back then. Is that the good old days that we're talking about? You know, when we talk about longing, and this is why Solomon says don't do this. Don't pine for these olden days. Well, how far back do we go when we think about these old days? Let's go back to the 50s, to the days of Ozzie and Harriet and Ricky and David. I mean, these are the good old days? Are these the good old days? Well, let's go back another decade. Let's go back to the 40s. Let's go back to the time that we invaded Normandy, France, in order to free Europe from the Nazi regime. When we lost thousands of our countrymen on D-Day in 1944. Is that the good old days? Are we thinking about when the world was at war? Are these the good old days that we're thinking about? No, let's go back to the 30s when nobody had refrigerators and every day the Iceman brought a block of ice and typhoid fever. I mean, are these the days that we're looking for? Are these the days that we look at and say, well, you know, these are the good... Solomon says, don't do this. It is not wise. Well, maybe it's the 20s when you couldn't go to Walmart and go down to the general store, and if they didn't have what you wanted, they had to send off for it, and it took about 2 or 3 weeks to get there. Now, these are the days that we think are the good old days, or maybe in the 1900s when we didn't even have automobiles. We just had to get from one place to another in a, horse-drawn wagon. Are these the good... Solomon says, don't pine for these good old days. But if we do that anyway. I know we do. I sit around and talk to people and I hear about the way things used to be. But I don't think if we give it some thought, I believe that if we give it some thought, we wouldn't be saying that. Do we really want to go back to a time when there were vinyl records, party lines on a telephone, a typewriter, 8-track tapes? Or do you happen to know what that is? Are these the times that we want to go back to? Do we want to go back to the times before we had access to things like this? Huh? Solomon says, don't be pining for these good old days. Don't be thinking about why the former days were better than that. Do we actually want to go back to when we heated houses with wood or coal stoves? Do we want to go back to the time when there was, you know, clotheslines in every yard? Didn't have access to dryers. Or maybe we want to go back to the days of Jim Crow, when we'd go downtown and we would see such segregation that you couldn't even, because of the pigmentation of the skin, really? When you couldn't even use the same water? Are these the good old days? Maybe the good old days, ladies and gentlemen, are just the old days. Solomon says, don't pine for these, yet many people still do. Many people still long for these good old days. Why? Why do we crave the good old days? And I believe there are basically three reasons why we discount the wisdom of Solomon and why we long for the good old days. One reason is our memory is flawed. We don't look back on the good old days with wisdom. Instead, we look back on the good old days with amnesia. We think that things were a lot different then. We think that things were a lot better then. We forget. You know, I had somebody call me a few months ago. Some woman called one evening, and she was very friendly on the phone. Sue was preparing supper, and I answered the telephone. And she was very friendly, and she said, we went to high school together. And, you know, I'm trying my best to figure all this out. You know, I'm trying... It's just not clicking. I had no idea who this woman was. Well, she's getting together a high school reunion. I've never been to a high school reunion. And she said, well, we're getting ready to have this 50-year high school reunion. Would you be interested in coming? I'm not interested in going. I'm not interested in that because that's a chapter in my life that has been closed for a long time. And Solomon says, hey, it is not a wise thing. You know, sometimes we think it would be wonderful to be able to go back. Really? Do you really want to go back to high school? You know, we think that's exactly what... Don't you remember what you worried about? Not only your grades, you worried about your complexion. You worried about whether you were going to get a date for Friday night. You worried about whether anybody was going to talk to you or whether everybody was talking about you. These are things that we worried about at that time. And you get an old yearbook out and you look at it and you think, oh my goodness, I cannot believe the way that I looked and the way that everybody else looked at that time. And yet we want to go. You see, our memories are flawed. I don't think George Clooney would ever want to go back and look at the way that he was in junior high. And yet You know, we do, but our memories are flawed, ladies and gentlemen. We're looking back upon a time that did not really occur. You know, I tell people I enjoy, and Jack even gave me a book on this. I enjoy watching reruns of the old Andy Griffith Show set in, mythical Mayberry, North Carolina. And we think, well, isn't it wonderful to live during that time? Let me tell you something. During that time period that television program was going on, men of my generation were over in Saigon or over in Southeast Asia dying. 58,000 of our countrymen died. I don't want to go back to that time when men of our young men of my generation took their senior trip to South Vietnam. That's not what I want to go back to. I don't want to go back to a time when my friend Fred Chodnicki was shot in the face by a sniper's bullet and was disfigured for the rest of his life, when my good motorcycle riding buddy Bob Moss was shot and killed by a sniper in Vietnam, when I was ashamed to walk through an airport in an army uniform because people would spit on you and call you a baby killer. I don't want to go back to that time. That was mythical as far as our memories are concerned. This was not a good time, and yet we long for that because our memories are flawed. This is exactly like the Hebrews. You know, we look back in the Old Testament, and you remember when the Hebrews, after 400-some-odd years captivity in Egypt, and they were delivered by the wonderful power and grace and majesty of God, and they got out here and they wandered in the wilderness as free men. But you know what? They've got to thinking about, you know, it would be good if we could go back into Egypt. Why, it would be better if we went back to Egypt. Listen to what's said in chapter 14 of the book of Exodus in verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Their memory was flawed. They were slaves. The taskmaster's foot was on their neck. And yet that's something that they were longing to do. In chapter 16 and verse 3, the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Their memory was flawed. It's not the way that we remember it. You know, time mellows our memories, as it did with the Hebrews. Let's not say, ah, yesterday was so much better than today. Solomon says when we do that, we're not wise. And you know what? I'll add to that. Not only is it not wise, but it robs us of right now. It incapacitates us insofar as now is concerned. That's one reason that we long for the good old days. Our memories are flawed. Another reason is that we are so unhappy and dissatisfied with the way things are. We just don't like the way things are. I don't like my job. I don't like my neighbors. I don't like the president. I don't like the Congress. I don't like the governor. I don't like anything about anything. Oh, if I could just go back to the time. Solomon says, this is not wise. This is not the wise. You know, we get upset with our cell phones because they quit working. We get upset with our computers because they lock up. And well, I tell you what, it's just a whole lot better before we had this kind of junk we had to deal with. We say we're just dissatisfied with the way that things are. That's, I tell you, that's exactly, again, what the Hebrews did. You know, we look back in the Old Testament and we see the splendor and the glory of Solomon's temple. And how that even when the Queen of Sheba came, she said, the half of this man has not been told. And you know, when that was destroyed, and finally the people of God had gone into captivity and was there for 70 years. Then they came out and they were able to
under the decree of Cyrus, they were able to go back to their homeland. They were able to rebuild the city. They were able to rebuild the temple. But you know what? They looked at the temple that now they had built. And in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12 says, many of the priests and Levites and heads of the father's houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Oh yeah, some shouted with joy, but the ones who had seen the splendor of the first temple said, you know what? This temple, this temple's not nearly what it used to be. I don't like this temple. I think we'd go back to the days of Solomon. I think we need to, you know, remember the wonders of that temple. Zechariah 4 and verse 10 says, "Why the day, this is the day of small things." Compared with that temple, perhaps it was. Or Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3 says, in comparing this temple with Solomon's temple, it is as nothing in your eyes. Why is this not good? I don't like the way things are. They forgot about their 70 years of captivity. They forgot about now they're free. They're no longer slaves in Babylon. You know, now, you know, it's just not what it used to be. And I think there's so many of us like that today. We look at the way that things are in our lives. We look at the present. We look at the now. We have real pain. We have real anxiety. We have real loss. We have real hurt. We have real tears, and we have disappointments that are real. And we look back and think, you know, the good old days had none of these. We didn't have any of that back in the good old days. We forgot. We did have them. It was exactly then as it is now, insofar as hurt and pain and disappointment is concerned. We've just forgotten. We've just forgotten how it really was. We forgot that there's pain associated with every generation. Oh, we wring our hands today and we think, oh, look at all the problems we've got today. Look at the sick. Well, we've got things today that people never heard of. Well, my grandmother never heard of AIDS or HIV. It seemed like cancer is so much more profound today. And we've got concerns about nuclear weapons in the hands of terrorists. And these are things that are concerning to us. They're real. And we think if we could just go back in time, we wouldn't have any of these things. No, but we would have loved ones dying of tuberculosis. We would have loved ones crippled and dying with polio. We would have loved ones dying with typhoid. In the 1918s, you had people dying by the thousands with flu. And we think these are the good ones. We forget. There are problems in every generation. And you think about life expectancy. Life expectancy for males today is near 79 years old. And for females, about 82. If you were to go back to the early 1900s and 1904, the average lifespan of an American was 47 years old. This is where we want... No, you see, our memories are just flawed and we are just so dissatisfied with the present. But somebody said, J.R., that's really not what I'm talking about. I would like to go back to a time like it was in the New Testament. If we could just go back at a time like it was in the New Testament, when, like on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 obeyed the gospel. If we could just go back at a time when the church could grow from 3,000 to 5,000 in just a short period of time. That would be wonderful. Yes, it would, insofar as numbers are concerned. But are we really aware of what we're asking for? Read the book of Acts. Yes, there were thousands that were being saved. Multitudes were becoming Christians. But with that, there was severe persecution. In Acts chapter 12, James had his head cut off. Yes, we can read that Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7. Yes, there were things that were going on that was phenomenal. This is wonderful. But you know, with the growth came persecution. You know, we had some announcements tonight. And Brother Adam announced someone having surgery. He announced that someone was sick. He announced that someone was having an ear infection. These things garner our sympathy and our prayers. But how would you like for the brother to stand up and say, hey, you know, this afternoon the authorities come and carried the elders off and executed them? These are the announcements that would have been made in the first century. Oh, listen, there are great times insofar as conversions were concerned. That I do not deny. But at the same time, there were other problems and issues that we are yet to face. Solomon said it's not wise to think about these days in that way. Well, somebody said, well, if we could just go back to the way that it was during the Restoration Movement in the early 1800s in this country, such as over here in Bourbon County, when there was this great evangelistic awakening that was taking place, when the thousands upon thousands were obeying the gospel. Yes, that's a wonderful time. That's fantastic to look at that and to marvel at the power of the gospel at that time. But you know what? I got to tell you something. That was the same time, too, that people would ride in a flatbed wagon for hours to go to preaching. That was a time when the preaching would last 3 and 4 hours. And people would either stand up or sit on the ground or sit on hard benches. And we have a comfortable building. We have a beautiful automobiles to come to worship services. And the temperature controlled in these buildings. The seats are padded. And all we got to do is look around. Is this what? No, hey. This is the here and now. We've got to deal with reality as it is. We cannot begin to long for the good old days. We've got problems. Oh, yes, we do. We've got issues. Absolutely. But they had problems and they had issues. But you know what they did? They dealt with those problems and they dealt with those issues. They didn't live in some fantasy land dreaming about the way that things used to be. They were making a difference then and now. It's just not wise to sit around thinking about, longing about, mooning over the good old days of yesterday. Because I tell you, when we do that, we become incapacitated and we waste today. This is what we got. So why do we crave, long for, and are passionate about the good old days? Well, our memories are flawed. It's not the way that we remember it. And secondly, we are just simply unhappy with the way things are. But thirdly, and I think perhaps even more importantly, we simply don't appreciate what we have, who we are, and what we're doing. Until it's too late. Until it is gone. Let me give you some instances of what I'm talking about. Let's talk about our youth. I'm going to tell you right now, we don't appreciate our youth until it's gone. This is why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11, that childhood and youth are vanity. That's what he says. Now, those come from the pen of Solomon through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God said childhood and youth are vanity. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean before we address what it does. It doesn't mean that it's worthless. He doesn't mean that it's vain. Vanity is a word in the English that translates a Hebrew word that means transitory. It's fleeting. It's passing. It's not going to remain. You're not going to always be 16. You're not going to always be 21. You're not going to always be 30. You're going to grow older. And we don't appreciate that when we're in the vigor of our youth. That's why he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. But so many times we allow our youth to be something that we think is going to, it's just going to last forever. That it's always going to be this way. It isn't. It isn't. We're going to grow old. And we're not going to appreciate the opportunities that we have. We're not going to appreciate the health that we enjoy. And we're not going to appreciate the opportunities to change our lives that were ours. Until they are gone. I just have to tell you, I know that there's so many young people don't know how precious this gift of youth is. And you see them squandering it with the use of tobacco or drugs or alcohol or STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. They just don't realize what they're doing with their health. They don't realize the opportunities that they're throwing away. They're destroying their health. You're not going to realize until it's gone. You're not going to realize how futile it was to choose the friends that you did until they lead you in the wrong direction. And believe me, evil companionship corrupts good morals. That's 1 Corinthians 15:33. And it happens every time. It's as a brother said one time, you never see clean rubbing off on dirty. It's always the other way around. And that's the way it is when we choose friends that are of this world, develop relationships that are not going to be conducive for our spirituality. These are things that happen when we're young. You know, most of the choices that we make that have long-term consequences, i.e. the mate that we choose to marry, the job that we choose, the place that we're going to live, all of these things are choices that we make when we're young, and they have lasting consequences, and we don't realize it until it's gone. And then we look back. Oh, I wished I had. I wished I hadn't. If I knew then what I know now. And all of these other things that we say. All to it, just emphasize what I'm talking about right here. That we don't appreciate what we had until it's gone. It's in our youth that we develop bad habits. Habits that stay with us, whether we're talking about our language or whether we're talking about things that we do on a regular basis. These are choices that we make. We don't appreciate our youth until it's gone. Say something else we don't appreciate until it's gone. And that is our parents. We just don't appreciate mom and dad like we should until it's gone, until they're gone. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to honor father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long upon this earth. That honoring of mother and father is something that never ceases. We are to honor our parents for as long as they live and then honor their memory when they are gone. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. He says that we are to repay our parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. You know, when we were young, our parents were a source of embarrassment. We didn't want to bring our friends around because mom and dad, so old-fashioned and so set in their ways, they just embarrassed us to death. And then as we get older, we appreciate them a little bit more, but when we get in our 40s, we're so busy building our lives. We're so busy with our profession or with our careers that we don't even have time to call them on their birthdays or their anniversaries. And when it comes time for Mother's Day or Father's Day, while we'll ship them off a card or maybe give them a text on the telephone, just let a mom just let you know I'm thinking about you. Hope you have a happy Mother's Day. Goodbye. And you know what? They're going to be gone one day, and we're not going to have mom and dad. And we're not going to appreciate them until they're gone. And then we'll just wish that we could hear their voice one more time. We just wish that we could go see them one more time. We just wish that we could embrace them one more time. Well, what are we doing while they are alive? And since a brother said one time, he said, when I'm gone, he said, I don't want anybody to send me any or give me any roses. He said, I want them to send them to me now while I'm alive and can enjoy them. But you see, we don't appreciate things that are of value to us until they're gone. That includes our youth. That includes our parents. And I'll tell you something else. That also includes some Christians that you've had some association with throughout the years. Now, just stop and think for a moment. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 that we are to love one another. That's another one of those one another passages. We're to love one another fervently with a pure heart. But look at what churches do.
Look at what brethren do throughout the years. They don't love as they should. They bicker and they pick apart and they hold grudges and they won't speak and they have ill will in their hearts for one another. This is not the way that it should be. You know, throughout the years, we've been touched
by the lives of many good, godly men and women. And I don't think we appreciate it at the time. Those godly elders who were such an influence on us as we were young, how much do we appreciate that? Or the preachers who helped keep us on the straight and narrow and gently prodded us in the direction that we should go? Or what about those Bible class teachers when you were young? They would spend hours upon hours getting their cutouts together and getting their thoughts together so that they could teach you while you were young about the judges, about the trips and journeys of the Apostle Paul. And they put these flannel graphs up. You know, all of that took a lot of work. And they influenced our lives, and we don't appreciate them like we should until they're gone. And we've all been touched, I believe, or influenced to one degree or another by good brothers and sisters in Christ that have done just that. But what do? We pick people apart. We bicker. We fuss. We get mad. Peter says that we are to love one another. When those good godly people are gone, they're never to be recalled again. We're going to long for their kindness. We're going to long for their wisdom. And we'll long for their knowledge, and we'll long for their examples. Then, gone. We just don't appreciate it until it's gone. Whether it's our youth, whether it's our parents, whether it's godly brothers and sisters in the church that have influenced us. And the same is true about that which is most precious to each of us, and that is our soul. Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" One day, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. One day your soul is going to be separated from your mortal body. And according to the writer of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 7, your soul, your spirit will go back to God who gave it, and you will stand in judgment before God. As is said of the rich fool in Luke 12 and verse 20, this night your soul is required of you. Tonight, there are going to be literally thousands of people in America who meet God in judgment, or who meet God in eternity, when we are separated from our mortal bodies. And yet we live our lives as though this is never going to happen. We live our lives as though we're going to live here upon this earth forever, neglecting the needs of our souls. Jesus said, what do you get in exchange for your soul? What is there of equal value? And we're not going to appreciate just how precious our soul is until we stand before God and hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We live in sin. We live in rebellion. We sell our souls for a momentary pleasure, for gratification, for the fleeting pleasures of sin. But one day, we're going to realize just how valuable our soul was. One day we'll realize when it's too late to do anything at all about it. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 24. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in torment. And you know what he did? He cried out for mercy. He realized his need for mercy, but it was too late. He said, "Oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I am tormented with this flame," or in this flame. What was he told? You remember? You remember what Abraham told him? He said, "Father Abraham, I'm tormented in this flame. I'm tormented. Send somebody with a little bit of water so that he could touch my parched lips. Just do something about it." You know what Abraham told him? He said, "Hey, remember the good old days. Son, remember that in your lifetime Remember how it used to be. And here was a man who was going to spend the rest of eternity, all of eternity, which has no end. He was going to spend eternity remembering the good old days. How painful. How horrible to spend an eternity being reminded of the good old days. Yes, I could have left sin. Yes, I could have been baptized. Yes, I could have lived faithful. But I didn't. Son, remember. Yes, I do remember. I could have obeyed the Lord. I remember the gospel meeting. I remember that I could have repented. I can remember the singing of those songs, and I can remember how that my heart was being tugged, and I can remember how I wanted to take that step, but I didn't. Father, have mercy on me, son. Remember. Remember your good old days. Oh, I do. I remember that Tuesday night in the gospel meeting when I really wanted to do something about it, but I didn't. Ah, the good old days. What are the good old days? You know, we look back in nostalgia. Our memories are flawed. We're dissatisfied with the way things are now. And the reason that we look back is, well, you know, I miss the opportunities then. They're gone. But in reality, the good old days are right now and right here. This is the best time that you'll ever have to get serious about your serving the Lord. And you won't have to look back in nostalgia, lamenting what you should have done, because you've taken the opportunity tonight to do what you should do. And that is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Let godly sorrow work in your heart and cause you to repent. It produces repentance. And then confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done that. Somehow, some way, sometime, you've drifted away from your first love. Now's the time to come home. God, in His providential care, has given you this opportunity. Right now. Right here. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing.
I wonder for